I want to encourage you this morning to open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. The Gospel of John is the fourth book of your New Testament. In the 10th chapter, in just a moment, we're going to be in that portion of Scripture. If you're a first-time guest or visitor with us, I want to welcome you to a message series or a sermon series entitled, If I Were the Devil. And what this really is, it's more of a study or an understanding. How is it that our enemy, how is it that Satan, the devil, whatever name you want to use scripturally for him, how is it that he operates in our lives to do what 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says? In that simple verse, it says that we are to be sober. We are to be vigilant because our adversary, the devil, roars around like a lion seeking whom he may devour. Please hear me clearly. That is the ultimate objective of Satan in your life. It's the objective in your family's life, our culture, our community's life, is he desires to absolutely devour us. Now, over the course of the next couple of weeks, we're going to discuss what does that mean to be devoured. But before we can get to that point, there are certain things that we've had to address on the way. We've talked about the fact the devil is real good at distracting us. He gets us off focus just a little bit, and we wake up the next day and realize we're a long ways away from where we ever intended to be. Last week, we addressed the fact that he deceives us. Oftentimes, he makes that which is evil appear good. That which is good appear to be evil. And today, we're going to come to a word. The word is to destroy or destruction. What we're going to see today is that the devil desires to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy our communities. He wants to destroy our culture. And he wants to absolutely destroy this country that we live in. Now, let me give you a definition of destroy before we get started. To destroy something means to take that which at one time was functional, one time that was valuable, one time that was completely operational, and reduce it to rubbish. It doesn't mean it ceases to exist. It just no longer functions in the capacity that it originally did. And today is that message for you, whose life isn't what you hoped it would become, whose family isn't what you hoped it would become, whose community, culture, and country has not become what you hoped it to be and to become. Today we study, how is it that the devil can bring destruction into our lives? Now, it's going to be a little different than the weeks previous. When we dealt with distraction, when we dealt with deception, we analyzed the process. What is the means? What is the ways? How do we gradually slide in to this problem? Today is not going to be a study of a process. In fact, in just a moment, we're going to deal with certain ways that the devil destroys us. And what I want you to hear clearly is this. In your life, your family's life, your immediate surroundings life, you may not have subscribed to all of the ways we'll discuss, but if you have allowed merely one of them to be a part of your life, destruction is the end result. Today is not about a product or process. Today is about a product that when it is in our lives, destruction happens in our life. And so I want to encourage you today to turn to John chapter 10 as Jesus Christ gives a series of parables, lessons, a sermon for lack of better terms, disclosing to us how the enemy operates. Now, not only is Jesus God in flesh, but please understand that for 40 days and 40 nights, he battled with the devil in the wilderness. I think that Jesus Christ knows a little something about how the devil operates in this world, right? And here in John chapter 10, he's going to disclose to us what to be on the lookout for. Beginning in verse 1, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. He calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them. The sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spoke Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spoke unto them. All right, let me put the pause button on for just a moment. I believe Jesus has made it pretty clear that there is an enemy, there is an opposition. We know him as the devil or Satan, that desires, as he described, to climb up the walls of our life and to sneak in. But in the context, you get the idea that his listening audience just wasn't putting two and two together. So Jesus is about to make it real clear, beginning in verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Can't get any more clear than that, right? All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now listen to verse 10. The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they might have life, and they may have it more abundantly. The focus is on that verse 10, that the enemy, that Satan himself, the devil, desires to steal, kill, and destroy. And what ends up happening in our lives, in our families, and in our communities, is that which at one point was in a valuable condition, now lays as rubbish on the ground of life. Now let me be honest at the very beginning. The message today is going to have a very strategic slant. The message today is going to be aimed primarily at those of you who have already established a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. We're going to discuss in the weeks ahead that the devil wants to devour you. He wants to literally see that your soul is forever in a place the Bible calls hell versus a place the Bible calls heaven. But today we're going to discuss that which at one point was in good shape and now is in bad shape. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, please hear the message today. In your life, your family's life, your community's life, will this be an expose of what the devil has done to bring destruction? What does he do in this passage? He climbs in by the wayside. He climbs in over the wall. He sneaks into our life. And what does he bring? He brings absolute destruction. Now, we could discuss hundreds of different ways that the devil does this. But the last time I checked, I think we're all interested in eating lunch today. So we're going to limit it down to what I consider the five most frequently used tactics that I have seen the devil use in people's lives to bring destruction to their life. Now, this happens to individuals. This happens in families. This happens in churches. It even happens in communities, cultures, and countries. So these five things are the things that I have seen most frequently used as the means by which the thief crawls over the wall and brings destruction in our life. Number one. Idleness. Now, the term idle is something we most are familiar with, a car. I mean, if you've got the car running and is not engaged in drive or reverse or first gear, whichever type you have, if it's just sitting there running, we call it idling. In essence, it's really not doing anything but just sitting there and being functional. I believe that one of the great tactics the devil uses in our lives to bring destructions is that if he can allow us to live a life of idleness. Now, I'm going to quote someone who is not found in the Bible, but he's found in the annals of great sports memorabilia and trivia. We know him as George Herman Ruth, otherwise known as the Babe. You know, Babe Ruth, and my boys and I always have these conversations. Who's the greatest ball player of all time? Well, I have to say, from what era do you want to talk about? Because it's hard to take those of the contemporary era and go against the Babe Ruths of the world, but I think every one of us would agree that Babe Ruth was one of the great ones. It's hard to find any list of great ball players and not put him in the top five, top three, or even usually the top one or two. Here's why it's significant. Babe Ruth was not just known for his prowess on the ball field. He was also known for his life off of the field as well. And I know that he did not come up with this statement, but he made it somewhat famous. He said, "Idle hands are the devil's playground." Here's what he was disclosing to us. If we allow our lives to be idle, if there's nothing really going on, then that is fodder to the enemy to inject or enter something into it that will most definitely mess us up. Now, I've got some revelation for you. I realize we had baby dedication today, and babies are cute and children are sweet. But please understand that every single person born on planet Earth has a natural gravitation to sin. We have a fallen sin nature. You and I and everybody else, when left to our own devices, will naturally choose the things of the flesh. We have to fight to choose the things of the spirits. Do you not remember the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that Jesus Christ was crucified? Peter, James, and John get brought to the inner sanctum, so to speak. What did Jesus say? stay here, wait, and pray. What did they do? They fell asleep. What did Jesus say? The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And when left to our own devices, we most assuredly get messed up every time. Let me allow you how this works. Just for the sake of a hypothetical, I guarantee you it has happened at one point in our life illustration. There are times where Tracy and I have had to go outside of the house. Maybe we need to go and work in the yard or do something. And we leave our children by themselves inside the house with the rules to themselves. It doesn't take 5 minutes for the flesh to creep up and everything to go absolutely haywire. Why? Because the one who was to install the rules has vacated the presence. I'm going to tell you something. If you want to think that you can do this thing called life on your own apart from God, I got you another thing coming. The devil is going to creep in and see that your life is destroyed. See, the problem is when you think you know it all, you're in a mess to begin with. And when you think, oh, I got this thing called life, I'm just going to put it on neutral. I'm just going to cruise through. Let me tell you where you're going to cruise through. You're going to cruise all the way to destruction. That's what's going to happen. The idle hands are the devil's playground. I believe this is why Jesus told us in the Great Commission, go. Jesus basically said, do something. All throughout the scriptures, it says, serve, sing, preach, do, teach. Why? Because if we do nothing, it allows the devil to so easily creep into our life. And I've seen this happen. Destruction comes because nothing was happening and we gravitate toward the flesh and not toward the spirit. That's the first way I've seen destruction in somebody's life. But there's a second way. And this is even a more subtle way that the enemy crawls over the wall of our life. I call it being industrious. You might rephrase this to call it being busy. The devil makes it such in our life that we have so much going on in our life. We spend so much time living life. We never spend time with or recognize the very one who gave us life to begin with in the first place, God himself. We can get so busy. In fact, you go to nursing home and assisted living facilities today. Would you have ever thought we'd get to the day where nursing homes have Wi-Fi for texting? Because everybody is so busy doing everything. And one of the things the devil has used to bring destruction in our lives is he gets us so busy doing things that we don't even realize we're being destroyed. Now, let me go into just one specific area of our life. I'm going to ask you a question. It's not here to make you feel guilty. It's not here to insult in any way. I'm here hopefully to bring the conviction of God upon your life. Let me ask you this honest question. When's the last time that all the people that live in the residence or the house that you live in all sat down at the same table, at the same meal, at the same time, and spent time with each other without distraction? It's almost become a foreign concept in our culture. Why? Because if we actually spend time with somebody, we might actually get to know them. See, the devil doesn't want you to spend any time with God at all. If he can keep you so busy, you're running this way, you're running that way, you're running every which way but loose, the next thing you know, you have spent zero time, zero, and he gets it and he destroys your life. How many times have I heard people that when the nest was finally emptied, said, I don't even know the person I'm living with anymore. Because they spent so much time going this way, going that way. You know, C.S. Lewis, the great Christian apologist, wrote books I'm sure many of you are familiar with, Mere Christianity, The Chronicles of Narnia. His favorite book that, in my opinion, he penned was called The Screwtape Letters. And in The Screwtape Letters, it is a dialogue, it's a story between a chief demon and a rookie demon. And the whole purpose of the story is to guide this young infant demon on how to best get the Christians to fall off the wagon, so to speak. And one of the things that you notice in the book, there is nothing that demon could do to keep them from getting saved. It was nothing that those demonic entities could do whatsoever to keep the love of Jesus Christ from being expressed in somebody's life. The devil doesn't have that much ability or power. We'll deal with that in the next couple weeks. But at one point in the book, the young upstart demon is expressing his frustration. He says, I just can't get these folks. I can't get them off track. What can I do? And listen to a paraphrase of what the chief demon says. He says, you cannot keep them from going to church. You cannot keep them from singing their songs. You cannot keep them from from reading their Bibles. But this one thing you can do, you can get them so busy that even when they're doing those things, they do not even recognize the one who is behind them. Folks, we have gotten so busy going so many different ways, and it's not just out there. Sometimes it's even in church. You can get so busy doing the, quote, things of God that you never recognize the God behind the things that you're doing. Now, I know what some of you are thinking. Some of you think, Jeff, isn't that the pot calling the kettle black? Because last time we checked, you're one busy fella. You know that most of you see me on Sunday. You realize this is my busy day, right? Now, I'll be honest with you. I'm kind of an A-plus type. I like to go, go, go. But I want you to understand how this works in our home. Tracy and I have a wonderfully working marriage. She's an early bird. I'm a night owl. When I get up in the morning, the coffee's already been made because she's been up for about an hour and a half. When she goes to bed, and I'm going to tell you, this is my God time, all right? People talk about, I want a quiet time. I want time alone with God. Let me tell you when I get alone with God, when everybody in my house is asleep. Tracy will testify to this. I don't turn the TV on, do I, baby? I don't turn it on. I don't put the distraction on. When they're asleep, that's me and God time. And folks, if you don't have time with God on a regular basis, it doesn't matter how much you come to church. It doesn't matter how many Bible studies you do or songs you can sing or how much you listen to K-Love on the radio. It doesn't matter. Because if you are not spending quality time with them, and that's the destruction of the enemy. He gets you doing so much stuff at work and at home, even at church and at play. You're spending so much time going out there, you never spend any time with him. Those are the ways in which he destroys lives, marriages, families, cultures, communities. But there's another one. He destroys us with income. Now, I know what some of you think, or lack thereof. Absolutely. And I know what some of you think, your first time guest, maybe this is the first time to be on our campus. Maybe it's only the second time you've ever been here, and you thought, great. I come here one time, the preacher gets up, and he's talking about money. Every time I talk about money, people say, first time I ever came, all you did was talk about money. I'm sorry, this is just your lucky day. Forgive me for that. But I want you to know something about money in the Bible. Did you know the Bible talks more about money quantitatively than it does the birth of Jesus? The Bible talks more about money than it does the cross of Jesus. The Bible talks more about money than the soon coming return of Jesus. Over 2,500 times God tells us about money. You say, why would God be doing that? Because we don't get it. From the beginning to the end, there is this issue that we have so many problems with. It's called money. Now, I'm going to tell you, 99% of the time, that is not a made-up statistic. That is a real statistic. 99% of the time that there are marriages that are having struggles in life, they actually come as to be a part of my life, say, would you sit down, talk with us, share? 99% of the time, when you dig down to the root of the marital issues, guess what it is? Money. Rarely is it too much. It's usually not enough, right? That being said, what I have learned is that when it comes to our quote-unquote income, our resources, the finances that we have, that all the devil has to do in a lot of your lives is take a little away. Because you know what most of us have? Most of us have a bad case of I want it and I want it now. And there is a four-letter word that will destroy any family on the planet. You ready? It's called debt. D-E-B-T. It's literally and figuratively a four-letter word. Let me tell you the problem with debt. Debt is called immediate gratification. We want it now. We want to experience it now. And guess what? Now we're going to pay for it for the rest of our lives. You want to talk about destroying future? Just rack up a bunch of debt. You want to talk about destroying a family and a marriage? Just have a bunch of financial trouble. Understand, people say, oh, the problem in our home is communication. That's right, communication about the money. I get this. People say, well, in my home, she doesn't respect me. I say, what does that mean? Well, she doesn't respect me to handle the money. I know how this works. The problem is the devil destroys so many of our lives because we focus on what we have or what we don't have rather than the one who is the giver of it all. Now, on the other side of the spectrum, and whoever you are, God bless you, there are those that have been destroyed by the devil by having too much. It actually can happen. I know most of us are going, really? It can? Sure it can. You ever seen a documentary 5 years after somebody wins the lottery? Boy, how'd that one work out for them? These were people who literally were at the edge of socioeconomic levels for years and years and years. They finally get an abundance, and all of a sudden, marriages are gone, kids are estranged, and lives aren't working. See, those are both opposite extremes to the same byproduct. The devil will destroy your life by infiltrating income issues into your life and your family. Can we just go big spectrum here? This country got an income issue? I think we got a little thing called debt, don't we? Sure we do. Let me ask you a question. How's this working out for us? We got some communication issues, don't we? Sure we do. We got some respect issues. It all goes down to the fact that the devil has somehow infiltrated our lives, even our culture and our country, so that all of our attention is what is coming in and what is going out, and not on the one who provided. Let me give you a solution to your income issues. Whether you're on the front side, back side, or you don't even know what side, it's a real simple solution. You ready? If it works in the Myers house, it'll work in yours. Here it is. If you give it to God first, He works out the rest. He just really does. Now, let me tell you how this works, because it never works the way we want it to. Have you ever had those experiences, and Tracy and I have had this, where you look at the quote bottom line, and it just looks like you're about to get ahead. You ever had that experience? I mean, you're working, and some of you go, no, I never had that one. Just work with me for a moment. It just looks like you're about to get ahead, and all of a sudden it's just gone. And it's like, well, something else came up. We got braces here, this, there. And next thing you know, it's like, well, I guess we don't need that. Or how about this one? How about what you see that was coming, one in the near future? And somehow, miraculously, God kept it from ever manifesting. Let me tell you something that happens when the income, this is how you solve the income issue. It's real simple. You give to God, let Him work it out. That's how you solve it. When that happens, here's what happens. The book of Proverbs is right. You do not have so little that you will steal, and you do not have so much that you will be greedy. What happens is you have just what God wants you to have. See, that's the problem with what the devil destroys us with income. It's not what God wants us to possess. It's what we want to possess. And it destroys our lives. It destroys our families. It destroys our communities. That's three of the most common things that I have seen. See, Jesus made it clear. He said He came to give life more abundantly. But the enemy comes to steal. He comes to kill. He comes to destroy. You know, there's some other issues that happen in life. In fact, I think it's these last two ones that I'm going to share with you probably have the greatest rate of success when it comes to destruction. The first one, or actually technically the fourth of the message, is this. Intellectualism, or your intellect, your using of your mind. Now, I know what some of you are doing. You're laughing on your breath saying, well, mine doesn't have much, so I'm good in this area. Work with me for just a moment. This is what I mean by intellectualism. God has laid out in His Word how everything works out. You may not like it. You may not agree with it. But time after time and person after person has proved God knows what He's talking about, and we really don't have a clue. You know that according to the world's populace, you are actually at the top of the intellectual ladder no matter who you are today. You know how I know? Because you can read and write. Now, if you're unable to read and write, do not consider that as an insult. You actually live in a culture that is willing to teach you how to read and write if you so want to and choose to. You know that there's a good portion of this world who is incapable of reading and of writing, which makes you, listen to this, would you have ever thought someone had told you you're the intellectuals of the world? I mean, think about that in a lot of your neighbors for a moment. They're the intellectuals of the world. Your family members are the intellectuals of the world. And here's how we express our intellectualism when it comes to the destruction by the devil. If you think you know more than God knows, you're going to get yourself in a mess. And that's what happens. We read what God says and go, nah, He doesn't know what He's talking about. I know better. See, what happens is God says, thou shalt not. And we say, thou shalt. God says, thou shalt. And we say, thou shalt not. And what happens is we express an intellectualism where we say, I know how best to do this than God does. You realize that's what happened with Adam and Eve. Adam and Eve said, God set up the rules. Okay, He's pretty good at this, but we know better. That is a destructive mentality in our lives. It destroys us because all of a sudden what God put in place to protect us has now become the opposite. You know, a little while back I had an individual that was in my office. He has no correlation or connection to this church whatsoever. He was here. You know, sometimes people come and visit with me just because they have no relationship to me, and they can be somewhat anonymous. This individual was talking with me, and he shared that he has an only child, and I'm an only child. Don't hold it against me. And so we had that thing in common. And he shared with me that his child, they had spent their life training and upbringing, was in church every time the door opened, was at Bible study every time it was offered, wonderful Christian home. Everything that you paint as picture perfect for a Christian home happened in this young boy's life. 18 years of age, graduated from high school, and thanks to the wonderfulness, quote unquote, of some scholarships, was selected into a very elite private college on the West Coast. 4 years later, this young child graduated from college with a degree in an academic field, but disputed and even questioned the very existence of God himself. It happens all over this land. Almost 5,000 universities are in this country. You do realize that the whole world that hates us all wants to come here and get educated by us. Have y'all noticed that? I find that ironic that they hate what we do, but they're willing to come and learn what we teach. That's a whole sermon for a whole other day. We'll get to that one day. But what happens on those campuses? I'll tell you what happens is that young men and women start thinking they're smarter than God is. And when you start thinking you're smarter than God, you're going to get yourself in a mess real quick. But you know, that's not just intellectualism. Let me tell you, you know what the last four words of a redneck are, right? Hey, guys, watch this. Let me tell you what you're doing. You're trying to do something God said you shouldn't do, is what you're doing. You're using a lack of wisdom. See, intellectualism isn't just for the white ivory towers of college universities. It happens standing at the end of the property. It happens in the driveway. It happens in our homes. It happens all over our lives when we make this very simple statement. I know that's what God said, but this is what I want to do. And when that happens, what happens? He steals, kills, and he brings destruction to our life. Now, those are the four areas that I've seen quite a bit of. This last area is one that if already you've said, you know what, Pastor, none of those areas apply to my life. Now, number one, you may be lying. Number two, but here it is. You say, oh, no, I'm good. This last one, this is the final one. And this is the one that every single one of us will at some point in our life fall prey to. You ready? Ignorance. Now, I know there's an old statement, ignorance is bliss. Only ignorant people say that. Think about that for a moment. Have you noticed how many times people come to me and say, you know what, Pastor, big things come in small packages. Only short people say that. So understand, only ignorant people say ignorance is bliss. What does ignorance mean? It means to come to a point where you do not pay attention to or you ignore or don't want to know about the situation that is at hand. What did Jesus say in John 10? He said the thief literally crawls over the wall of our life. This last area, ignorance is what happens when we somehow have concocted in our minds that the devil doesn't want to destroy us. He doesn't want to deter us. And really, this thing called life is pretty easy, smooth sailing. When we have an attitude of ignorance toward the devil, destruction is soon looming. You know, I want to share a story with you today about a time in history that was probably one of the most profound moments or times in all of human history. We now know it today as World War II. And during the time period of World War II, it literally was as the description is. That you had the Axis powers, you had the Allied powers, and literally almost every single sovereign nation on the country, or on the planet, had chosen sides, and they were at war with each other. World War II was not the first, quote, global war, because we had what World War I, right? And y'all do remember what we called that, right? You know, we first called it the war to end all wars. Huh. Yeah, it tells you what we actually know about life, because then one came that was even bigger than that. But in World War II, we know it obviously with Germany invading Poland and all those situations, America getting involved, 1941 with Pearl Harbor. But what we know is World War II introduced something, as far as the military is concerned, so dramatically different and so effective from a military strategy than had ever occurred before. See, the Germans had planes. We had used some planes in the past. The Germans had platoons and such. We'd use those in the past. But one of the greatest instruments that the German military possessed in World War II was the thing called the U-boats. We called them submarines. Actually, a vessel that is under the water that could sail across the seas, undetected by so much technology, surface up, destroy something, and go right back to where it was. The destruction that the U-boats possessed, that the submarines possessed during World War II, was almost unfathomable. So as the war began to progress, the Allies, the side that the United States was on with Britain and many others, they decided that what was happening as far as the war, that something had to change. And they deciphered that there was one common element in World War II that whether it was in the air, whether it was under the water, or whether it was on land, was destroying the Allied forces. It was the fact that the German military installment could actually communicate to all of its external entities by way of a code that we now call the Enigma code. It was a device. It was a machine that their engineers had invented to where whoever was sending out the message, whether it was going to the plane, the U-boat, or some man out on the forefront of the front lines, that with this device, it could be sent out and it could not be decoded so that the Germans knew what they were doing, but nobody else did. Now, this isn't a study of how the Enigma machine was created, but it started out with three dials. Each one of those dials had a letter of the alphabet. You could put them in so many different combinations. By the end of the war, they actually added a fourth dial. So you had four 26-letter combinations. In addition to, there were nine electrical inputs that went into the front that made the calculations for deciphering this literally in the billions and trillions of chances and opportunities. For years, the Allied powers got the greatest minds the world had, at least on their side. They gathered over in England. And their whole purpose, mathematicians, scientists, leading intellectuals, was how can we decipher the Enigma code? Because if we can figure out the code, then we can figure out where they are. If we figure out where they are, then we've got an advantage. What we know is World War II came to a close at the end of 1945. The German Enigma code in World War II had been cracked for almost a year. For almost 1 year, the last year of what we know as World War II, the Allied forces knew where every plane was flying, every boat was sailing, and every man was going to march. And I know what some of you are beginning to think right now. So how did we lose any lives during that time period? The reason we lost lives is because those that were in charge and those that are smarter than probably all of us combined realized that if they just revealed, ha-ha, guess what, Germany, we figured it out, what are they going to do? Start communicating by a different means. What I'm about to share with you is one of the sad stories, not just of history, but of war, but probably without it, we may be speaking a different language right now. One of the things that happened in the closing days of World War II is that there were men and probably most likely there were women and young boys who went on missions and went in boats. And the Allied forces knew, they knew that they would not be coming back. Why? Because if they stopped them from going every time, then the Germans would know they have cracked the code. And they had to play this great chess game of strategy so they could defeat them in some areas, but not reveal their hand in others. Now, the reason I share that story with you is this. I think it's the exact strategy that the devil has used in a lot of your lives. Because you know what happened? The Germans were ignorant to the fact that the code had been broken. And the Allies were willing to sacrifice some of the battles so they could win the war. Let me tell you what the devil's done in some of your lives. He's lost some battles so he can win the war for your life. He's allowed you some successes here. Or maybe one of those experiences where maybe it's not as bad as we thought. Or maybe he's allowed something to be entered into your life where you go, whoo, I guess we can get through whatever it may be. See, he has allowed some battles to be won in your life. And all along, he is engaged in winning the war. But here's the good news. What's the last part of verse 10 of John 10 say? What did Jesus say? But I have come to give them life that they may have it more abundantly. Every single person listening to my voice at some point in your life has fallen to one of the destructive tactics of the enemy. You fall into one or more of them. I guarantee you everyone at some point has been ignorant. At some point you've been intellectual. At some point you've had idleness. We've all fallen trapped to it. Here's the question. Now that you realize what's happened, what are you going to do about it? Because destruction is taking that which was useful and turning it into rubbish. When Jesus said, I've come to give them life more abundantly, let me tell you a new revised Jeff version of what Jesus is saying. I can take the pieces of your life and I can actually glue them back together for you. I can take the pieces of your family. I can take the pieces of your finances. I can take the pieces of your future. And if you'll let me glue them back together, I can do this. Some of you are thinking, where's that glue and where do we buy it? It's not Gorilla Glue. It's not super glue. It's the blood that was shed on Calvary. When Jesus Christ allowed himself to be sacrificed for the sins of humanity, here's what he did. He allowed the great supernatural glue to flow to put back together your life, to put back together your family, to put back together our culture, to put back together our communities. He said the thief has come in and he has destroyed, but he has come to give life more abundantly. Aren't you glad that verse 10 isn't written in reverse? Have you thought about that? What if Jesus had said, I've come to give life more abundantly, but the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy? That would mean that whatever Jesus has done, the devil could undermine. That's not the way it's written. It says, whatever the devil has done, Jesus can undermine. And the only thing keeping us from allowing that to happen in our lives is who you get up every morning and look in the mirror to. If we will allow Jesus Christ to be magnified and glorified and honored in our lives, it's amazing how he is the antidote for all of the destruction in our life. Let's pray with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. As we enter into our time of what we would call an invitation, normally at this time I say a few words and then I actually pray over you. But in this series, as we study what we're studying, in just a moment, Brother Jeremy's going to come and he's actually going to sing over us the first verse and the first chorus of a song that talks about Jesus being magnified in our lives. And here's what I encourage you to do. Nobody's looking around. This is a time where just you and God can have a real serious conversation. You don't have to do it out loud. As he sings over us the words of this song, I want you just to dwell on what God has shown you from his word. I want you to focus on what Jesus can do in your life. And I'll be back in a moment to continue our invitation.
I have made you too small in my eyes. Oh Lord, forgive me. And I have believed in the lie that you were unable to help me. But now, oh Lord, I see my wrong. Heal my heart and show yourself strong. And in my eyes and with my song, oh Lord, be magnified. Oh Lord, be magnified. Be
come to this time of invitation. Oh, the words that were sung over us are so prophetic. Lord, how many of us have believed the lie? How many of us have believed, God, that you can't put us back together? You can't solve the issue. You can't come to the cure. You can't heal the disease. God, I pray that at this time, in a moment, as we stand and we sing together, as there's an opportunity for decision, as there's an opportunity to go forward, we would no longer believe the lies of the enemy. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. I'm going to encourage you to stand with me as Brother Jeremy leads us. Whatever decision, you come.